Good to be out with you again this evening. Glad to have the opportunity to assemble another time on the Lord's Day to spend some time studying His Word and worshiping Him, singing praises to Him. And I will again express my appreciation for the opportunity to be here and for the hospitality that we've enjoyed thus far. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. And what I want us to do tonight is continue our line of thinking, talking about reverence. As we think about reverence, our attitude toward God, what we said this morning is reverence is a response to God. What we said is our reverence is an observable response to God's nature, His power, and His mercy. And you remember we concluded the first hour by saying that reverence is the response of one that is genuinely thankful to God. And we stress the word genuinely because in the second hour what we talk about is true reverence can't be faked. It has to be genuine. You can't fake it. And we made the point and tried to challenge ourselves this morning in the worship hour by thinking about the fact we're not just trying to do reverent things. We want to be reverent. We want to become truly reverent before God and recognize that to do that it requires a change. It requires a transformation. And if you recall, this morning we ended our study in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we're told there that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, the way we get transformed, that means by which our mind is renewed, the renewing agent is the Word of God. And so that's where we're going to conclude our study about reverence tonight, is our reverence for God's Word, our reverence toward the Word of God. I would suggest to you when you're reading sometime, go back to the 119th Psalm. And you talk about a passage where we understand the intersection there, the interconnectedness of the two ideas of reverence for God and reverence for His Word. And in fact, if our attitude is right about His Word, we'll find ourselves similarly to the psalmist that writes in Psalm 119 that we will delight in His statutes and not forget His Word. Psalm 119, verse 16. That's because what we realize is the psalmist makes it clear a little later in Psalm 138, verse 2, we think about God's Word, His Word is as exalted as His name. That's what the psalmist tells us in 138, verse 2, saying, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So God is exalted above all things, the psalmist says, your name and your word, your commandment, your speech, the things God has had to say have been exalted, as you see there, according to the psalmist, are on equal footing, get equal billing with His name. It's important we understand this when we say the idea of something about the name of God, particularly if we're going to give thanks to your name or exalt His name, that what we're talking about there is what an English teacher would call metonymy, the idea of using one word to represent a lot of things. When we say the name of God, we mean that name, but everything that name stands for, right? When we think about exalting or praising the name of God, for instance, here, the Word of God tells us, when you think about the name of God, you think about His steadfast love. And you think about His faithfulness. So that's that kind of relationship between His Word and the name. The New American Standard in that verse said it this way, that He has magnified your Word according to all your name. See, those two things again are so closely related because if you think about reverencing His name, you can only do that because of the things His Word has told you about Him, right? The thought of reverence in His name is based on what we learn about Him from reading about Him in His Word. Here's the idea. The Word of God, what God has revealed, it both reveals and proves His steadfast love and His faithfulness, for example. Because the Word is what God revealed about Himself. So without His Word, I wouldn't know He was faithful. I wouldn't know of His mercy. I wouldn't know of His love. So His Word is what He's revealed about Himself. But then just think about this. We have His Word, and that just tells us that He revealed Himself. So you think of this God who is our Creator. And He has a desire to have a relationship with us. And out of love for us, He revealed Himself to us. He gave us His Word so we can know Him, so we can know His character and know about Him. Therefore, His Word, our means of knowing about Him, who He is, and why He's worthy to be praised, is to be exalted as much as His name. So reverence for God means reverence for His Word. And it's kind of always been this way through Scripture. What we realize is those that reverence God respect His Word. You go back, if you would, turn back to the book of 2 Kings. That's the first scripture we'll take a look at tonight. And think about the idea or the example we have from King Josiah. You recall at this time in the history of God's people, the book of the law had been missing for a while. So obviously they hadn't been reading or living according to the book of the law. But as they were remodeling, if you will, in the temple, the book was found. And when the book was found to the king and read before him, this is his response. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11 beginning. It says, "And it came about, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Akim the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people of all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." See, the king had such reverence for the book, when he heard the book being read, and he recognized that this, in fact, was the Word of God, he went into mourning. He tore his clothes, and he charged these men to do that follow-up thing he talks about there in verse 13. We see more of this in chapter 23, beginning in verse 2. Again, the idea of the king's reverence for the Word of God. Verse 2 says, "And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant." So there's the practical. That demonstrates for us how Josiah responded to the reverence he showed to the Word of God. Then he went ahead and put it into practice. Look at verse 21. "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, Celebrate the Passover with the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." See, when he found this book, realized he hadn't been doing what it said in reverence for it, he said, "Let's read the book and let's do what it said." Verse 21 says, he simply read it, saw they were supposed to do it, and they did it. That's reverence for the Word of God. The willingness to open it, read it, and do what it says. That we see here exhibited in the example of King Josiah. Think about the reverence that inherited the story of Ezra and the people in Nehemiah 8. If you remember there in that time of history that Ezra had come back, that Nehemiah had come back and they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Chapter 6, they had completed the construction of the wall. And then in chapter 7, there's a census there where the name of all those folks who had returned and worked on the wall were recorded. But when chapter 8 starts, after that's been completed, if you recall, the people came to Ezra and said, "Come read the book of the law to us." And at the people's request, Ezra came out. Do you remember they even went to the trouble of building a particular podium or a wooden pulpit for him to stand on to read? And when Ezra stood on that pulpit, and when he opened the book of the law, probably a scroll, probably not a book, but when he opened the Word of God, do you remember the people stood up? Out of regard, out of respect, out of reverence for the Word of God. And I don't know if you remember this detail or not, they stood up for 6 hours. First of all, they were there at dawn, and they stood from dawn till midday to listen to the reading of the law. And we have examples even in the New Testament that show great regard for the Word of God. In the story, in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, lots of things to learn there, lots of details you might pick up from that story, but I don't know if you ever noticed this in verse 33 of chapter 10. Once Peter shows up at Cornelius' household, Cornelius has gathered his close friends and associates there. This is what he says to Peter to explain what he did after he had that vision. He said, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." See, Cornelius says, "Hey, we're here, we're ready, we're going to sit down now, you talk, and whatever you say, we want to hear it." Without knowing what it is, or having to care what it is, if God said it, if God commanded you to tell it to us, we want to hear it. That's reverence for the Word of God. And we know that God wants this kind of attitude about His Word. And we go back and we want to see the sealing or the ratifying of the first covenant God made with His people after bringing them out of Egypt. After Moses came down off the mountain, and after Moses read the words of the law to them and offered this covenant, God offers you to join in this covenant with Him. The folks' response included these words: "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." That's reverence for the Word of God. That's the kind of attitude about the Word of God that God wanted to have in His covenant people. And that teaches us the lesson then that that's what God expects. That's what God expects from His people, is that they would have reverence for His Word. And think about this as an example of why that might be the case. If you're familiar, as you've read the Bible, or you've heard the Bible read, you know, you can find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," quite a bit. You probably never stopped to count them. But if I'm right, there's about 246 times in the Bible that the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," is included. Well, why would the inspired men use the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord"? Don't you think it's because they thought that would matter to people? They thought if before you speak, if that prophet would begin by saying, "Thus says the Lord," maybe people would listen. At least there's the expectation that they ought to listen, because it is, in fact, the Word of God. You see, God chose to communicate with us through Word, through His revealed Word, and ultimately what we learn is He holds us accountable to those words that He has revealed to us. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 2, if you would. Very early in this book, and hearing here really in the prophet's call and his charge that he's given as to go out and prophesy, we see these principles expounded upon. Ezekiel chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 3. This is Ezekiel recounting his call from God. It says, "Then He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are a stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, they may listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, but they will know that a prophet has been among them." See, what he says is "I'm going to send you, and my message to them is just that thus saith the Lord. I'm sending it to them, Ezekiel, and what I'm going to tell you is what they need to hear. My message for them is contained in my word, whether they listen to it or not. They may not listen to it. They're a rebellious people," he said, "but that doesn't change it. My word is my message to them. And they're going to know it's my message to them because, Ezekiel, you're going to start by saying, thus says the Lord." And this idea of again, God having expectation of His people having reverence for His world is something not only we see discussed, but we see demonstrated. What we can talk about and understand reverence for God's Word, we actually see good examples of it. We see it demonstrated from the apostles. In Luke 5 and verse 5, there's an episode that you're familiar with at one time where Jesus gets in the boat and goes out a little ways to teach. And the apostles, they've been fishing all night. And they were there cleaning their nets in the shallow water. And Jesus uses the boat kind of as his pulpit. He pulls offshore and he turns back and he teaches. But when he gets done teaching, he turns to Simon and says, "Hey, cast your nets." Well, here's Simon, and he's a professional fisherman. And he knows that they do their good fishing at night. And here, it's not time to fish, Lord. It's time to be mending and washing nets. That's what we're doing. But his faith and his reverence for Jesus' word is such that he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down my nets. Even though it doesn't make sense to me, and I'm a professional fisherman. These are my home waters. I know now's not the time to fish, but if you say it, and maybe you remember the way it's worded in the King James again that really makes this point. Simon said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my nets. And you remember that they caught a great catch. So we see reverence for God's words from the apostles, and we also can read it in the epistles. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, there in a section where Paul is instructing these Christians to come out and be separate from the world, to actually be holy. What he says to them is, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. And then in his own words, that was quoting the Old Testament, in his own words, Paul says, thus says the Lord. See, the inspired apostle had the expectation, if I tell you that this is from God, I expect you'll conform to it. I expect you'll comply with it. I expect you'll have reverence for the word of God. So when we think about reverence for the word of God, what that means is that our attitude toward His Word is that His Word will be regarded and respected. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, if you will. And again, this is a verse we read this morning to kind of make another point to think about it here. But think of what we learned here reading about this idea, the idea of regard and respect for God's Word, beginning in verse 7. Paul writing Timothy says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. And that word worldly means irreverent, our point there, right? Or profane. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, profane, or worldly fables, fit only for old women. What he means there is the phrase we use, old wives' tales. You've heard him say that? That's just what he's saying. Those fables, those are just old wives' tales. He says, have nothing to do with those. But on the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And the point we made this morning was the word godliness is not exactly the same as the word reverence, but they're very close. They're so close, in fact, that reverence is in the definition for godliness. As you think about it. When he says, practice toward godliness, where godliness means respect, piety, or reverence toward God. And what he says is, discipline yourself for the purpose of this. But as he writes there in verse 7 about these irreverent, worldly, or profane fables, what's striking is the contrast between how he views the word of God in verse 6. Look there about halfway through verse 6, just above it. As he finishes verse 6, what he says is, constantly nourished on the words of truth, of faith, and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. See that contrast? Have nothing to do with these worldly, irreverent, profane things, but when it comes to the Word of God, be constantly nourished on that. On the words of faith and on sound doctrine. So that contrast there is evident about our attitude toward those two very different things. And based on that contrast, and how he wants us to treat the Word of God as opposed to these worldly, irreverent, profane myths, the point he makes there is very clear that the Bible is not one of those. Bible is not a fable. And like I said this morning, I'm not a Greek scholar, but that Greek word, is you can look at that, and it's so obvious the English word we get from that one that it's just worth putting up there. The Bible is not a fable. The Bible is not a myth. And it shouldn't be treated as such. The Bible is not an idle tale or a fable, as we've talked about, or a fanciful story. That's not what the Bible is. In fact, we would all agree, I hope, that the Bible, its lessons, are meant to be learned and applied. Maybe we get to a point in the lesson and say, well, Bob, I wouldn't do that. None of us think of the Bible as a fable or a fanciful story or a myth. We don't think of it that way. Well, let's think about this for a second. We would say that. I know we would. We'd be sincere about that. But when we hear the Word of God, but we don't learn, or when we learn, but we don't apply it, what are we treating it like? We treat it as if it's a fable, or a fanciful story. We make it an idle tale. And we know better. And you know, know how I know we know better? You listen to our prayers. What's one thing we pray for often? That we may take the things we've learned today and do what? And apply them to our lives. We say that, don't we? And we should say that. That's good and right. That's ideal. But brethren, we got to go beyond just saying it. We got to actually do it. And when we don't do that, then we kind of end up treating the Word of God as if it were a fable, an idle tale, or a fanciful story. If it has no practical, real, genuine impact on my life, then I'm kind of treating it like a fable, or a myth, or a fanciful story. But instead, the Bible is not to be treated as irreverent or profane. Again, the words that the writer uses to describe those fables that he describes there in verse 7, he's contrasting the Word of God to, is not to be treated that way. So by implication, what he's saying when he thinks he describes those fables as that way, the Bible is not to be treated as if it's unhallowed or common. Because it's not. It's holy. And it's from God. And I found it particularly instructive to do a little word study on the word there that's translated worldly or irreverent or profane. And the origin of that word, what it means, that word literally meant to cross a threshold. So think about that. That means that God is so clearly delineated and drawn a line between the holy and the unholy that I can't cross it. I shouldn't jump across that threshold. So what that means to me is I stay inside the authority, the confines of God's Word. If I get too close to the edge and I walk out of things that aren't in God's Word, I'm profaning it. Or if I stand back in the confines of God's Word and I'm not satisfied, I want to pull things in that aren't in God's Word, I cross that threshold, I'm profaning it. That's what he's saying. You don't want to treat God's Word that way. We don't want to be threshold walkers. We have to have reverence for the Word of God. We have to be then careful with God's Word. That's why we talk about things like authority. And things like, where does it say that in the Scripture? Because that comes from reverence for God's Word. And the idea of needing to be careful with God's Word, while very biblical, is kind of countercultural these days. Most folks don't think about it that way. In fact, if you think about the way people think about language generally today, this quote from Brother L.A. Stolfer, I think, makes this point very clear. He says, and he's talking about most people today, he says, most words today are plastic. They're molded to mean whatever one wishes them to mean. Thus, to most people, there is no language of truth. And you know that in the world at large, we live in an age of relativism. You know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. You know, I have my truth, you have your truth, he has his truth, she has her truth, you do you. People talk like that, right? As if there's no such thing as absolute truth. But brethren, what we cannot allow ourselves to do or be is so influenced by the culture around us that we start thinking like that. Because see, most people now may think like that, but brethren, we're not most people. We know what truth is. Jesus praying in John 17, praying, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So we have to own that. We have to reverence that Word of God that, in fact, is truth. So what this means is, those that would redefine or redesign or reject God's Word, no matter what else they say, they really have no respect or reverence for God. And we need to be sure we're not among that number. We would try to redefine, redesign, or reject God's Word. In fact, if you think about just a couple of scriptures to look at it as Paul writes about this attitude, one that shows, again, a lack of reverence for God's Word. In Romans chapter 1 and 18, after introducing us to the Gospel in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in verse 18, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against men who suppress the truth." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, there Paul's still talking about those we mentioned this morning, those who have a form of godliness, those who kind of pretend to be godliness. When Paul was still talking about those, when he told Timothy this, he says, those oppose the truth, they're men of depraved mind, and they're rejected in regard to the faith. And bottom line, it's a simple lack of reverence for the Word of God. So what does it mean then to be reverent toward God's Word? It's as simple as this, is that we make our best effort to know and to apply His Word. That we will, in fact, be diligent to get it right. Last place I ask you to turn, just back a couple pages there, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, this is a passage that's very familiar to all of us. But it makes a point that at this time, at least in our culture, in our society, in our culture, we need to reiterate, we need to be reminded of. Here's what he says in verse 15. He says, "Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth," perhaps your version says. But you see the importance in the Holy Spirit that Paul places on handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the point there is that an effort to understand what God has revealed to us and follow what God has revealed to us and insist on doing what God has revealed to us, that doesn't make us a modern day Pharisee. That doesn't make us a legalist. What that makes us, according to the Holy Spirit, is a diligent worker, approved of God, who has no need to be ashamed. According to the Holy Spirit. And if we'll do that, then we won't have to apologize for what it says. Like Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." There's nothing in here for us to be ashamed of. But we will pay attention to it. We will, as Peter wrote, talking about the words of prophecy, we will pay closer heed or pay closer attention to it. The Bible will become our go-to book. We'll open it up and do what it says, like the people we've studied about tonight. We won't be embarrassed about what it teaches about creation, about marriage, about anything the Bible says. We'll be willing to make that what we say as well. We truly revere the Word of God. Because here's, kind of put those last two points together. It takes reverence for God's Word prevent us from becoming threshold walkers. Reverence for God's Word will keep us from being the kind of people that want to run out to the edge or to step across the line or to pull things through the outside in because we want to do them. Instead, reverence will keep us from doing that. Ultimately, what reverence for God's Word looks like is a response the children of Israel gave Moses in the second reading of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. After Moses had gathered them there together on the plains of Moab to read the law to now that second generation, because you remember all of that first generation except Joshua and Caleb had died in the desert as they wandered. And before they were ready to enter in the promised land, and even though Moses wasn't going with them, he pulled them together again and reread the law. The second reading of the law, that's what Deuteronomy actually stands for. But as he read the law again to them, here was their response. God's charge to them was, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." That's what God wanted for His people. That's what Moses charged the people to do. That's the position of people who have reverence for God's Word. And we must have reverence for what God has revealed because of the one who has revealed it. We've talked about reverence today. And we've said what reverence is a response to God. It's a change of heart. It's when we consider who God is and what He's done that causes us to want to have this attitude toward Him, this godly fear, this reverence. We talked about the need for it to be real and genuine because you can't fake it. Again, we can fool each other sometimes. And very dangerously, we can even fool ourselves. But we can't fool God. And brethren, for us today, reverence for God begins with reverence for His Word. What about you tonight? Do you have a proper reverence for God and for His Word? Have you obeyed? Have you obeyed the gospel as revealed in His Word? Do you believe the plan of redemption that God sent His Son, Jesus, to this earth, that He lived a perfect and a sinless life and then laid that life down for your sin and for mine? And if you believe that, would you be willing to confess it? Publicly proclaim that you have that faith in Jesus, and then would you be willing to repent of your sin? To be buried in the waters of baptism for forgiveness of your sin, and then raised to walk into what Paul calls the newness of life, and begin being a reverent servant of God. If we can do anything to help you tonight, you need to respond to the invitation. Let us know by coming forward now while we stand. I'm always saying.